Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarians Show. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. Let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, on today's program, we're going to be talking about the difference between bishops and cardinals. This is a distinction that sometimes people struggle with understanding. And so we're going to talk about sort of the responsibilities and roles of those two positions within the hierarchy of the church and how we may relate with those figures, and also maybe discuss, I thought amongst the three of us, some of the bishops and cardinals that we may have met in our life, or perhaps those we hold up as role models, or our impressions of them ministering, working in the church. So one thing that I thought, at least speaking about bishops, and when looking at the term, the Greek there from the New Testament we see is episkopos, which in Greek means overseer or guardian. We learned that in our ecclesiology class, I believe, and I've always sort of been struck by that way of thinking about it. What do you make of that term, Rob?
Well, I don't know. I was sleeping during that section of our ecclesiology class. No, not really. Well, it does. It certainly gives you an idea of what they were and what they are in there, and a bishop's actual function as head of the diocese, as like the supreme pastor of the diocese, basically. You know, in addition to running all of the administrative things and overseeing all of that stuff, he's the pastor for the priests. And when the priests are having a hard time, they go to the bishop, because the bishop is the one who counsels them and prays for them. And so I certainly think episkopoi or episkopos, the term
overseer,
is certainly an apt title for them.
I also think it makes sense, and sorry to interrupt you there, Rick.
No.
I was just going to mention, maybe this is another reason I brought it up first with the New Testament reference, is that it's connected with the apostles, with the 12 apostles, and that's clear from the New Testament, especially the book of Acts and even 1 Peter. And, you know, these were the first early leaders of the church with Peter as the head. And so the whole, what we call the College of Bishops, is really modeled after that college, if you will, of the 12 apostles. So there's that connection as well.
Yeah, John, I think if you look in the New Testament, you see pretty clearly in the book of Acts, this idea, you see the apostles at work and they have their ministry. And of course, this is at a very early stage. And so,
sure,
as we've learned in church history and other places, you know, when you have the idea of the bishops and the priests, it's sort of unclear in some cases, like what's going on there and how to distinguish. But it's very clear from the very beginning. You have the apostles and their ministry. And then you have the apostles who are being helped by various other people who eventually end up getting called in a lot of eras. And as things develop, priests and their extensions of the apostles and their ministry. And then, of course, there's the deacons that are very early on established. And so, I mean, we'll get into all of that. But the idea of the bishop being that they are successors to the apostles, just a funny story on that note as an anecdote. I remember at one point, a seminarian had that app from Facebook on his phone, Words with Friends. And apparently his bishop, who had a Facebook profile, friended him on this, or whatever you do in that regard. I don't have this app, but, and they started playing a game, of essentially Scrabble online. And at one point in the lounge, when he was doing this between classes, he said, it's just so bizarre to me that I'm playing Scrabble with a successor to the apostles. And when you think about it that way, it sort of highlights everything that is true about bishops, which is that they're human beings. A lot of us have had our experiences with our bishops, you know, hanging out with them, talking to them, spending time with them.
Which is great.
These are normal guys. These are men that God has selected who are just as human as me and you, but they are successors of the apostles, and there's something to that that's very profound, to think of all the hands that have been laid on this person's head, which have been laid on this person's head all the way back to the apostles.
You know, and when we think about that, when a bishop is consecrated or ordained, sometimes when a man is ordained a priest by a bishop, a gift that is often given to them is the pedigree of the bishop, which is basically sort of a family tree or family lineage that traces the ordaining bishops of that bishop all the way back to the apostles. So there is a provenance, a lineage from the apostle to the different men in the church throughout the ages, down to that very bishop who ordained you a priest.
You know, as a convert to the faith, when I first started learning about this, I was very impressed by the notion of apostolic succession, that there's a line going from our current leadership in the church all the way back through the centuries to Jesus speaking to the 12 apostles and giving the keys to Peter. I was always very struck by that. And that's, I mean, for me personally, I'm sure you'd probably agree, Rick, also as a convert, there's a sense of great security in that, right?
There is. And along those lines, if you see snapshots up close of church history, you can zoom out, if you will. People always use this term at 20,000 feet or whatever. You can see the entire lineage. But when you zoom in and you see certain things in ancient times that reflect exactly what we're doing today, that can give you a profound sense. For instance, it came as a surprise to me to, in studying church history, even as a Protestant, to hear about St. Polycarp, who we know a lot about. But then when you realize he's a disciple to St. John,
yes,
who is one of the apostles,
right,
you realize, wow, well, we see this thing happening in history, in human history, because there's a tendency to look at the Gospels as like, especially as a Protestant, but otherwise as just sort of, well, this is something kind of set apart.
Yeah.
It's almost like in your mind set outside of history, even though you know it isn't.
Right.
But you almost see it as like outside of history. But here you have St. Polycarp, who is a disciple of one of the apostles. And then you see Polycarp having his disciples, one of whom he ordains. I believe it was St. Ignatius. And then it goes all the way down from there, just the idea of the apostles who would ordain bishops, and then you look at our day and age now where bishops are ordained in Rome, and we have our own bishops that go all the way back to the very beginning.
One thing that struck me too in church history was learning about the very unique problems that faced the early bishops of the church, bishops like St. Augustine, and then them coming together at the various important ecumenical councils to hammer out common practices, and then this young church starts to take shape, and obviously the essential role that the bishops played in that from the very beginning.
And I mean, most of the early writings, this gets into our like ecumenical dialogue or like the sort of Protestant connection, I guess, us two being from Protestant backgrounds. But one of the most fascinating things is if you read early church documents and discussions and concerns, one of the things that was shocking for me when I was a Protestant was to discover that their main concerns were, how do we worship correctly? Unity is absolutely central. We have to be united with the bishop. The bishop is the representative of the church in this local area. And in order to be a part of this church, you have to be like in communion with the bishop. And all of these sorts of things, these were the major concerns of the early church, not some of the other things that we've extraneously brought up.
And it certainly is nothing foreign to the church when bishops disagree with each other.
Mm.
And, you know, all the way back then,
yeah,
they were fighting over Christological issues and defining church teaching and whatnot. So never despair.
And people are hashing it out, yeah.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. So we're talking about bishops right now and bishops in connection with the history of the church. Let me switch gears a little bit here. We know and we've learned, certainly in seminary, that some of the important offices or duties, functions of the bishop is that of preaching, governing, and teaching the flock of God that is entrusted to him in his particular area. I'm curious to know from either of you, how have you come to see or appreciate those roles in a deeper way now that you've become a seminarian and kind of had a closer view of the going on, say, in the diocese?
Well, one way in particular that I've asked my bishop to help instruct me is in the game of bridge, because he played that quite a bit when he was in seminary, but he just doesn't seem to be able to find the time to teach me how to play bridge, but I'm always pushing him on it. But you know, in the seminary, we were there and were under the guidance of the seminary, but ultimately, you know, it always comes back to our bishop. Because our bishop is the one who sponsors us, our bishop is the one who counsels us if we have some issues or if we need advice. So they really are our overseer, and I look to my bishop as a priest should look to his bishop as my pastor. Really,
John, I would say that in general, from the very moment I became Catholic, actually even before, you know, I recognized the way Bishop Chobe carries himself. Whenever he's preached, when I've heard him preach, it's clear just from how he speaks that he is the pastor of the diocese. And the way in which he typically preaches is very instructive. It's very much teaching. So it's easy to understand that from the very get-go. But having become a seminarian, I would tie that back into when we were talking about the historic church and the lineage. What really struck me is the homily that he would give at various ordinations we would have in the diocese that I didn't see before because I wasn't a seminarian. I wasn't anywhere nearby for these ordination masses. But when you're serving an ordination mass and you see you're actually handling the book and it has the homily in there that the bishop can use, he can use his own homily. Typically, Bishop Chobe will use kind of a mixture of both. He'll give his own comments at the beginning, but then he will, at the end of it, give this homily that's given to him, and it's a very, if I'm not mistaken, a very ancient homily, or it's based in very ancient roots. And just to realize that bishops have been giving these instructions to the people about to be ordained, and in general to the church. Here he is doing something that's beyond just himself. Like he preaches his own homilies, but he also is standing in this tradition. I guess I saw that more in terms of the office after I became a seminarian, to see the full fleshed out office. Like here is him fulfilling the office. Funny story along those lines, or I guess not funny, but very, very profound too, story about Bishop Chobe is that when I was coming into the church, we went to the rite of election where your name is recognized by the bishop in the book and so on and so forth. I forget most of it. We were at our largest parish. There were some like 3,000 people present for that, maybe 5,000, 3,000 to 5,000, I suppose. And as we were leaving, it was just a nightmare, a traffic nightmare. We were all lining up to leave, but you couldn't get out of the church. Everybody was lined up and the line was not moving. And so I was getting more and more frustrated and angry and just absolutely ticked off. And but then as I got closer, I had this sort of like rebuke from the Spirit, if you will, like this sort of realization that the reason the line was moving so slowly is because Bishop Chobe himself was standing at the very back of the church, and he would shake someone's hand and talk to them for about 30 to 45 seconds, maybe a minute and a half, and then he would turn to the next person. The person would leave. So that's why the line was taking so long, is because Bishop Chobe was actually talking to each and every person coming through the line, all 3,000 to 5,000 people. So you see the two things side by side. You see Bishop Chobe, or our bishops in general, fulfilling this ancient office that is provided by God that is beyond them, but also the very human person and how that's fleshed out in the particular people.
One thing for me that's I've been struck by is the office of teaching exercised by my bishop, Bishop Olmsted of Phoenix. He's been a great example for me. You know, you think the term, we were talking about the term bishop as overseer, and I certainly don't think of him in those terms, at least in terms of some kind of a imperious boss or something hovering over you. No, he's a spiritual father to us seminarians, and we're very grateful for that. that role that he plays. But I have to share a very funny story about Bishop Olmsted. One way in which he, quote, teaches us, or rather schools us, is in the area of hiking. He is an avid hiker, and he just turned 70. But he tries to hike once a week, I believe. And every summer, one of our seminarian activities is our annual hike with the bishop. And so he will pick a mountain in the area for us to hike. And he just zips up that hill and puts us all to shame. And it's so embarrassing and so crazy that recently he's had to say to our vocations director, well, maybe we should find some easier climbs so that everyone can stay together. But that is so embarrassing for us in our 20s and 30s. We're getting schooled by our bishop who's 70.
I'll bet you wish he played bridge, don't you, John?
I kind of do. It's a nice dose of humility every summer that we get. So we're very grateful for that. And I have no concerns about him reaching the age of 75 and continuing to be our bishop.
I think we're really bringing up the point here of, so the bishops do have a function that's distinct from cardinals, but to describe a bishop or anyone, I guess, in the church as a functionary is sort of a wrong move. We're describing the spiritual fatherhood of him. Right. But it is different than cardinals, I suppose, in the sense that cardinals, it is a functionary title, I suppose.
Let's transition to cardinals here. I mean, in sort of comparing and contrasting the roles of bishops and cardinals in the church, I certainly think primarily of sort of the geographical responsibility, if you will, of your standard bishop that he has. Now, having said that, we need to recognize as well that in the eyes of the church, a cardinal's primary function is to assist or advise the Pope in the overall government of the church. And so you do find cardinals in special roles, and we can talk about those. But I do want to just make the point before I throw it over to you, Rob, that quite commonly you will find cardinals who are active bishops. And so they have kind of both roles. So not necessarily the case, but so there can be crossover.
Yeah. Right. And in the U.S., the larger sees are we call cardinalate sees. They're sort of dwindling a little bit these days. Baltimore was always a cardinalate see. Mm-hmm. Detroit used to be. But there are some new ones, and Los Angeles is certainly, they have as a cardinal archbishop. But cardinal is not really a distinct clerical office in the church.
It's not in the same way a bishop is, certainly.
Right. So because you have bishops, priests, deacons. The term cardinal can refer to a priest or a bishop or an archbishop. And at one time, and I think we still have two left alive, cardinal deacons, who were actually never ordained priests. And they don't celebrate Mass, but they had part of the duties of cardinals. So they would be in the conclave and all of that sort of thing. But really, the cardinals, one of their primary duties is to come together in conclave and vote for the Pope when our Holy Father goes to his eternal reward.
That's obviously a hugely important role for the cardinals, and you have to be is to vote for the new Pope, and he emerges from amongst them, amongst the College of Cardinals. So that's certainly very significant duty.
But not necessarily, John. The College of Cardinals can vote; they can elect anybody a Pope who's a priest or a bishop. It does not have to be another cardinal.
Right. Yeah, you're right, Robert. And that's strictly in canon law or anything. The custom has been more in more recent decades to do that, but you're certainly right. I did look this up, and it said that according to the Code of Canon Law of 1918, all cardinals must be priests. So I think that's the standing rule now, but there can be exceptions to that.
Well, the cardinal deacons that we have are grandfathered in. They were made a long time ago.
Oh, okay. So. Okay. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Joining me are Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus and Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. One thing that's thrown me off before in sort of trying to differentiate between these roles is this idea of crossover. Because one thing certainly that has surprised me is that you can have bishops who are not actively administering over a diocese. For example, most of our apostolic nuncios to various countries, the Vatican ambassadors to various countries, are bishops. So there's an example of a bishop who is not exercising authority over a flock of people in a given area. You can also have cardinals who are not active archbishops. So we have, for example, an American cardinal who administers one of our four main papal basilicas in Rome, St. Paul Outside the Walls. So he's more of a pastor of a very important church than he is a bishop. So there is some variety. I just wanted to make that point.
John, our producer, wanted me to ask you a pretty interesting question. Are the cardinals better than the padres?
Are the cardinals better than the padres? Well, you know, I am totally ignorant of the St. Louis Cardinals and the San Diego Padres. So nice try trying to test my Major League Baseball knowledge there, Dave. Yeah, I appreciate that. I'm a Minnesota Twins fan, by the way.
Well, there you go. No, I think the distinction, I guess, that the key distinction, there's a lot of ins and outs to it, obviously. But it does seem as though the cardinal, the role of a cardinal is more, it's not an honorific in the sense of like a Monsignor, which is strictly an honorific. And there are some kind of like various roles attached to Monsignor, but it's very
honorific
slant.
Title.
Yeah. That's,
yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But with a cardinal, it is more akin to that than, for instance, a bishop in the sense that it's speaking about an administrative role,
right,
and a sort of service. And it's sort of a title that's attached to whatever it is you are in your ministry. Whereas a bishop while bishops can be cardinals, you're describing something in the church, a ministry that typically involves being the pastor of a local flock. I mean, it doesn't always mean that. But that
right.
seems to me to be the best way of like distinguishing the two, if we were just to do that for our listeners. But again, there are a lot of
apostolic nuncios and stuff. Yeah. Yeah, and I what strikes me about the cardinals with, again, their role of assisting, advising the Pope in the governance of the church, you know, you think of the fact that the major congregations of the Vatican, those are headed by cardinals. They're appointed as prefects of those institutions of the church, and that's obviously vital to the overall governance of the church.
It is interesting, though, of course, this should be the case for anyone in any role of governance in the church, given that it's the church. But having met Cardinal Harvey personally this summer, it was interesting to visit St. Paul's Outside the Walls. And he's the what's the title you just
Archpriest.
Used? Yeah, the archpriest. So he's the he basically oversees that basilica, that
right.
major basilica.
Right.
But it was really interesting to me to see to see how when we went on a tour with him, when we got to the end of the tour, there's this little snack bar, as they call it. It's much more than a snack bar. It's like a little coffee shop, essentially, with lots of delicious desserts and foods and everything you could imagine. Well, we go in there, and there's all of these people that are, you know, janitors. There's people serving behind the counter, whoever. And Cardinal Harvey is speaking to them. He knows them all by name, first name basis. And he's telling them things. And it's obvious just from their interactions that they really like this guy. He's really great. And they're happy to serve him and you know, these sorts of things. And he just sets up this big table, pulls a bunch of tables together so that we can all sit and have lunch. And to me, that just sort of embodies no matter what sort of leadership in the church you're talking about, whether it's the head of an order or the head of a mother house or, you know, the head of a family or a cardinal or a bishop or whatever. This seems to just be sort of the embodiment of Christian leadership where here's this cardinal. He's a big deal in his own right.
Sure.
But he's totally just one of the family here, and he's working with these people to oversee this church that's so important for the church.
That's very true, Rick. And Pope Francis strikes me in a very similar way. Of course, he's the clear leader of the worldwide Catholic Church, the number one pastor, principal pastor. Yet he is he's also the Bishop of Rome, and he. in where he lives in the Casa Santa Marta, he's always interacting with everyone who happens to be there, whether they're priests who are staying in Rome or bishops or lay people who are there. And he's very, as all the popes do, they interact with the faithful. They're one of us in that sense as well. Yeah. So, Rob, what are some stories that stand out to you? Have you ever met any cardinals, Rob?
No. Well, yes. Well, of course, Cardinal Burke. We've all met Cardinal Burke.
Well, that's true.
He's
yes.
been to the seminary a few times. But actually, he's the only cardinal that I've ever met.
Yeah, I've met Cardinal Burke as well, of course. I've met Cardinal McCarrick of Washington, D.C., who's retired. I briefly met the current Cardinal, Archbishop of Washington, D.C., Cardinal Wuerl, in a greeting line very briefly. I think those are the only ones that I've met. How about you, Rick?
Cardinal Harvey and Cardinal Burke over the summer. We had dinner with him, which was a great visit. It's funny, you know, there's a lot of stuff, I guess, because of their capacity as leaders that people will criticize a cardinal about, or this or that or the other. But when you meet a lot of these people in person, Cardinal Burke, for instance, was just extremely charming guy, totally down to earth, totally compassionate.
You'd want him as the charitable pastor of your parish any day.
Yeah, exactly. He's extremely charitable, extremely just, I mean, he basically gave up a night to come eat dinner with us and pray rosary, I mean, as a cardinal. So that's telling of his humility.
Wonderful. Well, we hope that this discussion has been helpful for distinguishing some of the differences between bishops and cardinals in the church. Why don't we conclude with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, please guide all of our church leaders in their governance of the church. May they always rule and teach with your Spirit, that they may guide us all in holiness. We ask this all through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Then Son.